If you have your Bible, let's open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 13 through 18. When Yeshua came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." And Yeshua answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, in last week's message, we briefly defined the four major views of who Yeshua of Nazareth is. That was the Trinitarian view, the Oneness Pentecostal view, the Arian view, and the Unitarian view. And we also discussed three main points. Briefly, let me recap. Point number one, we discussed this foundational passage of Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Two, we discussed other passages in the New Testament that corroborate or agree with Matthew 16 by stating Yeshua to be the Son of Yahweh or the Son of Elohim. 1 John 4, verse 15 is one such passage, and it is a confessional passage. It tells us what we should confess. Point number three, the meaning of the phrase or the title Son of Elohim, or in lay terms, Son of God, was discussed as well. And I concluded the message last week by stating with scriptural proof, we went through it in a very meticulous and detailed way, that this title, Son of Elohim, was not one that was a mask for Almighty Yahweh, but it is a title that is always used in Scripture to speak of a person who has a unique relationship with Yahweh and whom Yahweh has fathered in a special way. And so with that being said, before I go into certain passages, certain scriptures, certain topics on this particular subject, I do not want us to pass over the significance of last week's message as it relates to the sonship of the Messiah. I believe that it is a must that we recognize his status as the Son of Yahweh and his current position in heaven and in our lives as well. In this message, what we'll do is we'll go through some scriptures that show the magnitude, the importance, or the status of Yeshua the Messiah. He's the culmination of what it means to be the Son of Yahweh. We'll also discuss some scriptures that show a very distinct differentiation between Yahweh and Yeshua, or the Father and the Son, or we could say God and His Son. When we believe that Yeshua is Yahweh's Son, it does not degrade Him nor negate His power or authority, as some people would like us to believe. I talk with so many people, and most of the time when they find out that I don't believe that what they say, Jesus is God, I'm a cult. I belong to a cult. And I do believe this is a doctrine of restoration. I believe this is the same thing as the true Sabbath day or the sacred name. I believe this is a doctrine of restoration. But the fact of the matter is that believing him to be the Son of Yahweh doesn't negate or degrade his position. It simply places him in the position that the scriptures assign to him. You know, there does exist people in the world that would try to negate our Messiah and who he is. Many claim him to be just a good prophet. Or they say he's just an excellent teacher, maybe a philosopher. Many people believe him to be a good man, or even in the category of the best of men. But if all of those categories are all of what you believe about Yeshua of Nazareth, then I disagree completely. Because none of those give him the position that the Father in heaven revealed to Peter in Matthew 16. As the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. About 6 months ago, I got into a conversation with a Muslim of the Islamic faith. And we began to discuss the topic of the virgin birth. I've not read the Quran much. And through Brother Arnold, I'm aware that the Quran teaches in the virgin birth. And he was telling me that he believed that Miriam was a virgin, that was she had never had a relation with a man. He went into a very detailed explanation of how it happened and how it occurred. I said, "Sir," I said, "so you believe everything you just told me wholeheartedly?" "Absolutely." I said, "Well, then who was that child's father?" By definition, the one that causes conception is the father. Who is that child's father? He was flabbergasted. He didn't give an answer. He didn't know. And when I began to share with him the gospel or the good news of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of Yahweh, oh, he was not inclined to accept that. And so while he does use the word Allah, which is simply an Arabic term or form of Elohim, if the mighty one that he serves does not have a son, then I do not serve the same mighty one that he serves. Because he says his mighty one doesn't have a son. He says there's no way that God could have a son. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. You know, I do not wish to claim, as C.S. Lewis, who is the prolific author of the Chronicles of Narnia book series, he had a statement when he was alive, and he said that Yeshua was either, quote, mad, bad, or God, end of quote. But the problem with that statement is that it doesn't give the proper choice. It gives three choices, and none of them are the right choice. The choice of Son of God, or Son of Yahweh, is not in that passage, or not in that statement. I also do not wish to place the choice upon others that either they must believe that Yeshua is Yahweh Almighty or that he's just a man. Because neither of those choices are right either. He is not Almighty Yahweh. He's not the living Elohim. Nor is he just a man. Somebody says, well, you believe he's just a man. Well, you just didn't hear anything that I said. Let's go back over it again. What does it mean to be the begotten Son of Almighty Yahweh? What is the status of this individual? You know, I rather choose to place upon Yeshua the position as the only begotten Son of Elohim. And this is the exact position the Bible places upon him in the most unambiguous way possible. Why is it that when we talk to Trinitarians or Oneness Pentecostals, they're so quick to tell us that if we don't believe that Jesus is God, that we will go to the lake of fire? Or when we talk to Trinitarians, they say, you must believe in the Trinity. I've had people tell me that. I don't know, Matthew, if you don't believe in the Trinity, I'm not sure that you can be saved. I've had two or three of them tell me that. Those statements are not found in sacred scripture. They're not. But the confession, whosoever believeth that Yeshua is the Son of Elohim, Elohim abideth in him, and he in Elohim, is found in the Bible. Why can't we just believe what the Bible teaches and says? Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. You may not see how this relates to the message at hand, but you will shortly. In Exodus 3:15, the Bible says, "And Elohim said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." We'll stop right there. Now here we have Yahweh Elohim, or Yahweh God, speaking to Moses from the burning bush and revealing himself as the Mighty One, or the Elohim, Elohim being the Hebrew word for God or Mighty One, as the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he goes on to talk about how Yahweh is his name forever. It's his memorial to all generations. And so we know that Yahweh is speaking in this verse, but the question is, who is speaking? Is the Father speaking? Is the Son speaking? I know that some people believe the Son is actually speaking in this verse as either Yahweh pre-incarnate or as the angel of Yahweh, a second Yahweh. I've even had one person tell me that this is the Trinity that's talking here, because the God of the Bible is the Trinity. Thus, when God speaks, the Trinity speaks. Look at Acts chapter 3. Who was speaking in Exodus 3:15? Acts chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 12. This is after the healing of the lame man. The Bible says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So Peter says, don't put your eyes on us. It's not our holiness that got this man up from his lameness. Verse 13, Peter says something very significant. He says, "The Elohim of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." Now, does that sound familiar? It should, because it is almost identical to Exodus 3:15. Peter is relating Acts 3:13 with Exodus 3:15. Peter served the same Elohim that Moses served, that Abraham served. And he was the Elohim Peter identifies as of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the one whom they worshiped. Then he says, the Elohim of our fathers. Then he says, hath glorified his son, Yeshua, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he mentions the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, that Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath glorified his son. That means that the one that was speaking in Exodus 3:15 was not the son. That was the father, Yahweh Almighty. And Yahweh glorified his son. That being said, I want to show forth that Yeshua the Messiah is the only begotten son of Yahweh. And thus, he holds the position of second in command or rank over the entire universe. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Messiah, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Messiah is Elohim. Now here we have the chain of authority, and we have four links specifically mentioned. First, the head of the woman is the man. And this means, with no degrading to the sisters, that man is over the woman in authority. And that does not degrade woman. No more than it degrades children to say that they're up under their mother. That's simply their position. They have to follow the authority and the direction of their mothers and their fathers. And women, biblically, should fall up under the authority of the headship of their husband, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This is also stated and agrees with Genesis 3:16. The Bible says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so Paul agrees with Genesis 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 11, 3. Now, although this is being less and less recognized today in society, and even in Christian churches, it's being less and less recognized. But they are to be under the man in authority. What's your point? Well, let's move on. Second, we see that the head of every man is the Messiah. Now, don't miss this. The head of every man is the Messiah. This includes Abraham. This includes Isaac. This includes Jacob. This includes Joshua. It even includes Moses. The book of Hebrews says that the Messiah is greater than Moses. Moses was a mighty man, but he's not the head of Messiah. Messiah is the head of Moses. So the Messiah is the head of every man. What does this mean? Men, this means that we have to fall up under the authority of the Messiah. Just as the woman has a head, us men, lest we should let it go unnoticed, also have a head. He is the Messiah. He is to lead us, direct us, and guide us, rather than the whims of our flesh. We should not try to do what we think is right, but follow his example and walk in his footsteps. He is our authority. He is our authority. Do you see the status there? He's one link above us on the chain. He's not equal with us. He's a link above us on the chain. But next, finally, we have the head of the Messiah is Elohim. And this is where most people balk. Because they can agree that the head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is the Messiah. But when it comes to the Messiah's head being Elohim, people balk at that. But yet, if we follow through, this means that the Messiah has to come up under another authority that is greater than him, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But the point that I want to center on is the status of the Son of Yahweh. He is above us. He is more than just a man. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, when we read Colossians 1, 15 through 18, the passage is most certainly talking about the Son, the Messiah. For now, let's center on verse 19. The fullness, some kind of fullness dwells within the Son. What fullness is this? Romans 11, 25 speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles. Galatians 4, 4 speaks of the fullness, or the Greek word pleroma, of time. Matthew 9, 16 uses the word in relation to clothes. Mark 8, 19 through 20 uses the word in relation to food. And so we can't just necessarily learn anything from the word pleroma, but we need to understand what fullness is it talking about. Basically, the word is defined by Vine's expository dictionary as, quote, fullness, that of which a thing is full, end of quote. Strong's exhaustive concordance gives the definition of, quote, repletion or completion, that is what fills, or what is filled, end of quote. And that's the definition in part. Look at Colossians 2, 8 through 9, because I believe it helps us to understand what Colossians 1, 19 is talking about. Colossians 2, verse 8 to get the background here of verse 9. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after the Messiah. For in him," in who? The Christ, the Messiah, "dwelleth all the fullness," King James, "of the Godhead bodily." Now, the King James Version uses the word Godhead, and it's kind of a foreign word to us in the 21st century. But the Greek text uses the word theotes, or, as I've heard some scholars of the Greek language say, theotetos. When we listen to it, theotetos, it's very akin to the word theos. And if you've heard me preach or teach any, you know that the word theos is the Greek word for the word that is used in the King James, God, or mighty one. Okay? And so this is saying that the fullness of theotetos, the New American Standard Bible says the fullness of deity, if you have one of those Bibles, the fullness of deity. The New Living Translation translates very loosely, it says the fullness of God. Thayer's defines this word, theotes, as the state of being God. 4 points. First, this makes for an extremely unique individual. All the fullness of deity, of theotetos, of Yahweh, dwells within the body of the Messiah. Do not let that go overlooked. We're talking about his status. Secondly, though, recognize this. It is not Yeshua himself that is theotetos. It is theotetos, or deity, that dwells within Yeshua of Nazareth. Thirdly, recognize that the passage does not say that Yeshua does not possess his own spirit. That's not the point of the passage. Other passages deal with that. The passage simply says that Yeshua has the fullness of deity dwelling within him in bodily form. And fourth, recognize John chapter 3, verse 34. Let's look at John 3. Because John 3, 34 says the same thing in another way. The Bible says, John the Baptist is speaking, "For he whom Elohim hath sent speaketh the words of Elohim, for Elohim giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of Elohim abideth on him." Now what's the point? Well, Colossians 2:9 says that the fullness of deity dwells within the Messiah. And John 3:34 says that the Spirit, obviously the Spirit of Yahweh, dwells within Yeshua without measure. We think of measuring something in a measuring cup, maybe some oil for a cake or something like that. Well, you cannot measure the amount of Spirit, Holy Spirit, that dwells within Yeshua. So we might not even try to do it because we can't do it. We can't measure. Why? Because it's the fullness of deity that dwells within him. The fullness of Yahweh is equal with the Spirit given without measure. Okay? He has the Spirit of Yahweh without measure. Now, we as believers have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us if we're believers. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of Elohim, and that the Spirit of Elohim dwelleth in you?" And so the Spirit of Elohim dwells within us. Amen? It personally indwells the believer. 2 Timothy 1, 14 says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in us." But 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:5, and Ephesians 1:13-14, if you're taking notes, talks about that we've been given the earnest of the Spirit. You know, if you look the word earnest up, it means the down payment. That's what it means. And so earnest money come to mind when I was studying. Earnest money, down payment. So now if we have a down payment of the Spirit, once again, that means that we are not on equal level with the Son of Yahweh. He has the Spirit without measure. He's the head of every man. We have the Spirit with measure. And if we're one of the every men, then he must be the head of us. Okay? Now, let's go to John chapter 3. John 3 verse 16. I want to deal with the phrase "only begotten." John 3:16. The Bible says, "For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:16, Yeshua is called the only begotten Son. He's also called this in John 3:18. Look in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 9. The Bible says, "In this was manifested," and the word manifest simply means to reveal, to uncover something, to show it. "In this was manifested," or revealed, "the love of Elohim toward us, because that Elohim sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." How do we live? Through Elohim's only begotten Son. Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved Elohim, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And there's many good teachings in that verse, but we want to center in on the Sonship, the only begotten Son. See, there is not another individual in the Scriptures that is called the only begotten Son. You know why? Because you cannot have two only begotten sons of one particular person that begat. Let me explain. Henry Joseph Thayer defines the word only begotten. It's one Greek word. It's the Greek word monogenēs. And he defines it as this, quote, "single of its kind only, used of only sons or daughters, viewed in relation to their parents." Then he says, "used of Christ, denotes the only begotten Son of God," end of quote. Look at the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 38. "And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child." Monogenēs. Only child. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 42. This is talking about Jairus' daughter. And in verse 42 it says, "For he," speaking of Jairus, if you go back to verse 41, "had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." One only daughter. One only is the word monogenēs. Look also at Luke chapter 7, verse 12. The Bible says, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." And we know what that means. We don't have to wrestle with that. We know what Luke 7:12 means. It means that that mother had only one son. In Hebrews 11:17, it's used of Isaac. The word monogenēs is used of Isaac in relation to his father Abraham as it pertained to the chosen wife. Now, we know that Abraham had other wives or concubines or handmaids rather than Sarah. He had a chosen wife, Sarah, through whom the chosen seed came. As we mentioned, I think, in a message a couple weeks ago, that Sarah, she was old, she was barren, she was past childbearing years. But Yahweh opened her womb and allowed her to do the impossible. He allowed her to bear a child. And so it was a miracle, it was miraculous. And Isaac was thus born. And Isaac is called Abraham's only begotten son. Now we know that Isaac is not Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. We know that Isaac is not Abraham because he's called Abraham's only begotten son. And Yeshua is called the only begotten son of God, or of Elohim. Now, if the word holds true, then Yeshua thus cannot be Elohim, if he's Elohim's only begotten son. Just like Isaac is not Abraham. Why? Because he's Abraham's only begotten son. Now, we also find the word begat in the Bible. The word begat is closely related to the word begotten. We think of the word begat, beget, and begotten. And in the Greek language, words are closely related to the word monogenēs as well. You have monogenēs, and you have words in the Greek that are closely related to that word. But we'll just use the English. We have begotten, we have begat, and we have beget. Okay? For instance, in Matthew 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren." What does this mean? Isaac came forth from Abraham. Jacob came forth from Isaac. In Acts chapter 7, verse 29, we read the following, quote, Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. You know, I have two begotten sons. Neither one of them are only begotten, but they are begotten. And they're my begotten sons. They came forth from me. They're a part of me. When they grow up, they'll probably talk like me. They may look a little bit like me. They may have my characteristics. They may even say some of the words that I've taught them to say and speak in the vernacular or the dialect that I speak in. And thus, they're products of their father. But they're not their father, though. I came before them. I begat them. They're my begotten sons. In John 3:16, the Bible says that Elohim sent, not himself, but he sent his only begotten son. And Yeshua carries characteristics of Yahweh. He said in John 14:9, if you see me, you've seen the Father. That doesn't mean that he is the person of the Father. This simply means that when you look at him, it's just as though you were looking at his dad, his father. Yeshua is Yahweh's only begotten son. He is the only son. He's one of a kind. He's the only son that Yahweh has birthed through the process of a virgin birth. Miriam's case is unique. It is miraculous, but it is one of a kind. I want you to remember Luke 1, verse 35. We read Luke 1 last week. Remember when the angel came to Miriam and he said, listen, all this is going to happen? Joseph got upset. You know, Joseph in Matthew 1, he got upset and he thought that she had, you know, played the harlot on him. You know, they were betrothed, which is a little different than married, but they were going to be for each other. But in Luke 1, the angel tells her all this, and Mary says, how in the world is this going to happen? I don't know a man. The conception was a product of knowing. Okay? So when Miriam says, I have not known a man, she meant that she had not had relations with a man. Well, Luke 1:35 tells us the answer to that. She asks a question, and the angel of Yahweh, as he should, gives her the answer. He says, Miriam, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow thee, and the power of the highest shall come upon thee. He said, therefore, in the Greek, it's diokai. The New American Standard Bible translates it as for this reason, which is an excellent translation. For this reason. What reason? Because the Holy Spirit will overshadow thee and the power of the highest will come upon thee. Not because Yahweh created him here in the very beginning. Not because he's, what is an oxymoron, eternally begotten. Those reasons are not why he's the son of Yahweh. But he says, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon thee and the power of the highest is going to overshadow thee. For this reason, that Holy One, or Holy Thing, King James, that will be born in you, will be called the Son of Elohim or the Son of God. For that reason. So the virgin conception and the virgin birth plays a primary part in Yeshua's sonship. There are other parts that are played as well. We'll get to those. But this is where it begins. He is virgin born. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Very powerful and potent verse in both parts. It says, whosoever believeth that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of Elohim. And the Greek actually reads, has been born. Past tense of Elohim. And we don't have time to get into this, but this is an awesome passage that proves that regeneration precedes faith. Then the Bible says, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Number one, Yahweh is the one that begat. Yeshua is not the one that begat. Yeshua is the one that is begotten of him. Yahweh is not the one that is begotten. We clearly see two distinct parties here in this verse. We have a begetter and we have a begotten. It's just like if I was to say, you know, if you love me, him that begat, then you'll love Benjamin, he that is begotten of me. Also, notice this. Yeshua is begotten of Yahweh. Imagine meeting a man whose father was Yahweh, who didn't have an earthly dad. His father was Almighty Yahweh. John 3:16, 1 John 4, verse 9. As I close, let me state this. The Scriptures make very clear that Yeshua is unique. For instance, he is the only man that has ever been born of a virgin as the type that Miriam was. Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:35. Yeshua is the only man that lived a perfect, sinless life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 4:15, Hebrews 7:26. Yeshua is the only man that Yahweh has exalted as head of the assembly and has given all authority. Ephesians 1:22, Matthew 28:18. Yeshua is the only mediator between men and the one God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Yeshua is the only man Elohim has appointed to judge all men. Romans 4:25, 1 John 4, verse 10. Yeshua is the only man called the apostle and high priest of our confession. Hebrews 3, verse 1. And Yeshua is the only man described as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of Elohim. Revelation 5:5. And Revelation 5:6 through 13. To believe that Yeshua is not Yahweh, but rather His only begotten Son, unique, is not to degrade or negate His power, His authority, or His position, but is simply to give Him the status that sacred Scripture gives to Him. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank You so much for this time of Bible study that we've had. We thank You for the brethren. We thank You for the sisters, for the children. Father, I pray that You'd let Your word, Father Yahweh, be searched daily by the people of this assembly. Father, let us be Bereans and diligently search the Scriptures to see if the things be so or not. Father Yahweh, I pray, Father Yahweh, that You would cause us and enable us, Father, to have an open mind and an open heart. Father Yahweh, to be Your children, to be lovers of truth, to be lovers of Yahweh. Father, we thank You so much. We know that it is only by Your grace and by Your mercy that we are anything. And Father Yahweh, we do not boast as though we have not received it. Father Yahweh, for we have received it by grace. Father, I'm so thankful that You've given us knowledge and You've given us a mind. If we had to figure things out on our own, we would be miserable. We would never know anything. Father, I pray that You'd give us a good work week. Bring us back here for the next Sabbath day, that we can rest and we can sing songs, testify, get into Your word. Father, we pray this through Your only begotten Son, whom You sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Thank You so much for Him. Through Him we pray. Amen.